The title of the message today is Get Smart. When you hear the word smart, what comes to your mind? Somebody that's intelligent, mentally bright, somebody that has a lot of knowledge. I suppose that's one way we use the word smart. There are other ways. We speak of a smart dresser. And we even use the phrase, don't get smart with me. And one of my favorites is, I have a smartphone. Matter of fact, it's a whole lot smarter than I am. And if you're old enough, you remember an old TV series called
Get Smart.
Oh, you're showing your age. Well, I want to talk about how to get smart. Only I'm not talking about getting smart academically. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm not even talking about mobile phones. I'm talking about life. How do you get smart in life? How do you use wisdom? Well, I want to give you three suggestions today on how to live a smarter life this year. Do you need to know that?
Yes.
You ever done anything and you thought, boy, that was dumb?
Yep.
Who hasn't? Well, let's talk about how to get smart. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And while you're turning, let me remind you that in the first six chapters of this book, he basically said there's a futility to life. You can gain knowledge, and yet there's a transitoriness of that. Things keep changing. You can get pleasure out of possessions, and that sort of doesn't last a long time. And he goes through a number of those kind of things, but when he gets to chapter 7, he starts talking in the last six chapters a lot about wisdom. Now, we've looked at the first part of chapter 7. Today, we're going to look at the latter part of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to begin with verse 15. And frankly, this is a little difficult passage. Some of the way things are said are a little difficult to understand. So I'm going to not read the whole thing. At the beginning, I'm going to read a couple of verses and explain them and in that fashion work our way through the passage. So let's look at verses 15 to 17. Solomon says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor overly wise, why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now, these verses tend to be a little complicated, so I'm going to give you the bottom line and then explain what I think these verses are saying. The bottom line, I think, in these three verses are, you need to be realistic. You want to be smart? Be realistic. Just look at reality. Now, what Solomon is doing in this passage is really related to what he said in the previous paragraph. In the previous paragraph, he talked about that which was straight and that which was crooked in life. And by and large, there's an idea that if you live a good, righteous life, you live a longer life. And if you live a wicked life, you cut your life short. If you drink a lot so that you become an alcoholic, you get cirrhosis of the liver and you die young. That's sort of the idea. So go straight, don't be crooked. Well, he comes to verse 15 and he says, I've seen everything in my days of vanity. Ever used the expression, ever heard anybody say, I've seen it all? Well, that's what he's saying. In his days of vanity, and if you will recall, the Hebrew word that's translated vanity is breath, vapor. And it's the idea of it's transitory, it's temporary. It just only lasts a while. So it says, these few short years that I've lived, that's sort of the idea, I've seen it all. Well, what have you seen, Solomon? Well, he tells us in verse 15. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Now, to really appreciate verse 15, you need to remember what he has said just prior to this, that we normally think that righteous people live long and wicked people get their life cut short. Well, he said, I've seen it all. I've seen the exception to that. I've seen righteous people's life get cut short, and I've seen wicked people live long. It's true, isn't it? In the 18th century, there was a man who lived named David Brainerd. Some of you might know that name. He's a very famous missionary. He had a particularly fruitful ministry among Indians in colonial America. In 1749, Jonathan Edwards, a very famous preacher of the colonial days, published a book entitled An Account of the Life of the Late Reverend Mr. David Brainerd. That biography of Brainerd became a source of inspiration and encouragement to many Christians, including missionaries such as William Carey and Jim Elliot. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, "Let every preacher read carefully over the life of David Brainerd." Of all the books that Jonathan Edward wrote, and he wrote a number, this was the one that was reprinted most. It has never been out of print and has thus influenced subsequent generations, mainly because of Brainerd's single-minded perseverance, even in the light of significant suffering. Brainerd's life played a role in the establishment of Princeton University and Dartmouth. He lived just over 30 years. Then there was a man named Mao Zedong, who in the first 5 years in office killed 4 to 6 million people by indiscriminately sentencing them to death. His policies also starved about 20 million, and on top of that, he had numerous enemies of state executed. He lived to be over 80 years old. Now that's what Solomon's talking about. You would normally think that righteous people live longer and wicked people get their lives cut short. But he said, I've seen it all. I've seen righteous people live a short life and wicked people live a long life. So, he gives a response to this. He says in verse 16, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And the Hebrew word translated destroy really should be translated, why should you be astonished if it works the way you don't think it's supposed to? But to really understand these, you need to understand verse 17. He says, do not be overly wicked nor foolish. Why should you die before your time? So his point is this, don't be astonished, which is the point of these two verses, if you don't live long because you're righteous. And don't be astonished if you die young, even though you lived a righteous life. Don't be astonished that the reverse of these things are true. Now, it seems to me that he's dealing with a specific issue, righteous and living long, wicked and living short. Don't be astonished that it's the reverse. But it seems to me his point is, be realistic. Look at life. Look at what life is really going on. What's going on in life? Be realistic. Take a good, hard look at reality. You've heard me talk about this before. I have 5 principles I live by, and this is number 1. Be realistic. Look at reality. This is a huge problem, by the way. Psychologists say that you live in denial. What is that? Not looking at reality. There's a concept in the Bible that's similar. I think it overlaps that one. It's not exactly the same. It says, don't be deceived. But this is the passage I love because it's in essence saying, be realistic. I think everybody has a problem with this. But I think Christians have a problem with this. Not just everybody. I think Christians do. And I think that's being promoted today by some TV preachers. Have you listened to some of these guys? If you listen to them, you get the impression that Christianity is, if you just, you know, send me money, everything's going to be all right. I wonder if these preachers ever read their Bible. That's not reality. You can trust the Lord and it not work. Read Hebrews chapter 11. These people had faith and they all won. Gets down to the end of the chapter and says, and these people had faith. And they got killed. There's such a thing as a martyr. So be realistic. Don't bury your head in the sand, so to speak, and decide, well, it's all going to be okay. It might not be all okay. God doesn't promise to solve every problem, but He does promise He'll be with you and conform you to the image of Christ if you trust Him. So be realistic. The people in the Bible were very realistic people. The three Hebrew children said, when they were told, you either bow to this idol or we're going to cast you into the fiery furnace, they said, okay, we're not going to bow to your idol. But we realize that that's fire in there. Okay? We're not kidding ourselves. And we believe God will deliver us. And then one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, you've heard me talk about it before. We'll go in, God will deliver us, but if not, we'll go in anyway. Now that's what the Bible's after, that you trust the Lord regardless of what happens, that you just be realistic about life. Make sure that the big things in life are taken care of. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the weightier matters of the law. That's what you ought to be concerned about. And be realistic about all the rest of the stuff. So, faith faces facts. Would you tattoo that someplace on your arm? Write it in your Bible or somewhere. Faith faces facts. Some people think that faith is a leap in the dark. Faith is believing what isn't realistic. It's the exact opposite. Faith faces facts. You want to get smart? Be realistic. Look at life as it really is. All right? That's point one. Number two, want to get smart? Be realistic. Want to be smart? Fear God. Look at verse 18. It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove from your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape both of these. Now, this is one of those verses that's a little difficult to understand if you don't follow the flow of the thought in the passage. Basically, what he is saying is this. It's a good thing that you hold on to what I just talked about. Mainly that you shouldn't depend on your righteousness and say that's going to give you a long life. And you shouldn't, on the other hand, live a foolish life of loose living. So that's what he's saying you should hold on to. But in the midst of that, he says also, fear God. Now the Bible says we're to love God, but the Bible also says we're to fear God. How do you put all those things together? What does it mean to fear God? We hear the word fear and we think of being afraid. Well, that's not exactly the idea. I've mentioned this before in going through the book of Ecclesiastes, but this is a very important concept that you grasp. The word fear, the Hebrew word as it's used in the Old Testament, does mean to be afraid. But it also means things like be in awe, be reverent. It even means the idea of honor. So those other elements are a little more positive, so to speak, that you be in awe of the Lord, that you honor Him. that you reverence him, but it also includes the idea that you fear him. Now, how do you put all that together? Well, the way I like to explain this is you stand in awe of the Lord and you honor him, and if you step out of line, you fear him. It's sort of like, my favorite illustration of this is the policeman. You shouldn't walk around being afraid of the law or a policeman, unless, of course, you broke the law. Right. Then is when you should be afraid of him. But you should respect him. You should respect those that are in authority. And if you step out of line, then is when you get afraid. So I think that should be our attitude toward the Lord, that we stand in awe and we reverence him. And we are afraid if we step out of line, we have to give an account to him. So being smart is fearing God. If there's a God and we're accountable to him, it stands to reason that you should trust him, obey him, and fear him if you step out of line. Got it? All right. The third thing I have to say about get smart is in this passage, and it's going to sound like saying the obvious, but we need to explore this. You need to seek wisdom. Now, beginning in verse 19 and going all the way through the end of the chapter, Solomon talks about wisdom and seeking wisdom. And in the process, says a number of things about wisdom. So let's begin at verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. So all of a sudden, he introduces the concept of wisdom. And he begins by saying, let me just make an observation. What you really need is wisdom. Now, he's been talking about righteousness and wickedness. Now he's shifting gears, so to speak, and he's going to talk about wisdom. As if to say, it's not righteousness that you need to live a long life. It's that you need wisdom. And more than that, you're better off with wisdom than you would be with mighty power from a military. So wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. So if you have wisdom, you're better off than if you had all the might of a city was a ruler over 10 cities. Now, and this is where the passage gets a little difficult. He says in verse 20, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. So what he's doing is he's contrasting righteousness and wisdom. And he's saying, look, you need wisdom. And one of the reasons you need wisdom is more than righteousness in the sense of living life in short and long terms, is because, well, there's not really a just man on the earth that does good. Everybody sins. That's why you need wisdom. We need wisdom because we're all sinners prone to disobedience and foolishness. So he says, that's one of the reasons you need wisdom. So he says in verse 21, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that ever you have others you've cursed others. Now, he's again extolling wisdom, and he's saying, look, you need wisdom because we're all sinners. That's why you need wisdom. But let me tell you this. If you understand that you're a sinner, then one of the things that's going to happen is you're not going to take criticism too seriously. And that seems to be the part of verse 21, where he says, lest you hear your servant curse you, those who are close to you know more about you, and if you realize you're a sinner, when they point out all your faults, you're not going to get too upset about it. I think that's one of the things he's saying. And those who are closest to you know you better than anybody else, know you are a
sinner.
Right. There was a mayor's race in a small town. The incumbent got 52,000 votes. There were several other candidates, and one of those other candidates only got 84 votes. And when he only got 84 votes, he objected and demanded a recount. Now, there was no way he was going to win, even if it was proven he got double that. That wasn't his problem. His problem was that from his own precinct, he only got 3 votes. And he had 12 family members. So he wanted a recount to make sure. They all said he was going to vote for him, but they were family members and they knew him and they didn't vote for him. And that's what I think Solomon is saying. We're all sinners, and if you want to prove that, then just go talk to people that are close to you. If you want to know if a husband's a sinner, ask his wife, and if you want to know if a wife's a sinner, ask her husband. Then he says this, verse 22, your own heart has known that you've cursed others. You don't have to just listen to your servants. Listen to your own heart. I have to labor this point. We all know we've all sinned. And that's why you need wisdom. That's his point. So he says in verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. I say, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now he's saying, verse 24, as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? Now, you got to follow the logic in this passage very carefully. Beginning in verse 19, he's extolling wisdom and saying you should seek it. Now he's saying in verse 23, I said I was going to be wise. And that's what he's saying you should do. Be wise. Be smart. But he said, you know, there's a limitation to that. It's far from me. It's exceedingly deep, he says in verse 24. So though he tells you to seek wisdom, you need to recognize the limitation of wisdom, that sometimes the wisdom you seek is far off and exceedingly deep. Nevertheless, he says in verse 25, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. Now, that's where I get the idea that these verses are saying, seek wisdom. He says it very clearly in verse 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. So, go seek wisdom. Now, he gives some reasons for that. He says in verse 26, I have found more bitter than death, the woman whose heart it snares and nest, whose hands are fetters. And this is sounds like he's picking on women, which is not exactly the point. In the book of Proverbs, he personalizes wisdom and folly as a woman. The woman he's talking about in verse 26 is folly. And he's simply saying in verse 26, sin leads to folly. Then he says, verse 26, he who pleases God shall escape from her. Meaning, if you fear God, seek the Lord, please him, you'll escape from folly. But the sinner, verse 26, shall be trapped by her. So if you sin, you're going to end up in folly, in foolishness. So you need to be wise, because if you sin, you're going to end up in foolishness. And then he says, verse 27, here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul shall seek, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have found not. In other words, he's saying, please God. But you know what? Those kind of people are rare. That's the point of these verses. You can't find one in a thousand that really seek wisdom. That's interesting. And he ends the passage by saying, truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out other many schemes. The idea that he made man upright is he gave man the ability to choose. And man then goes and seeks all kinds of other schemes, many schemes, rather than God's schemes. But again, the point is really rather simple. And the point is that you should seek wisdom. That is the point of the latter part of this passage. All right. I had to wade through some of those difficult verses. Did you get it? Let me first start by asking, you want to be smart? I see some nods heading, some eyes closing. Want to get smart?
Yes.
All right, here it is. Number one, be realistic. Number two, fear God. And number three, seek wisdom. And I think he's saying, which doesn't explain everything, but it's better than folly. And that sort of sums up everything he's saying. All right, I want to end this today by telling you how to get smart in very simple, practical terms. You ready for this? I want to go to the New Testament for a second. In the book of James, he says, if you're undergoing a trial, what you need to do is ask God for wisdom. So the first thing I would tell you to do, if you're going to seek wisdom, be realistic, is ask God for wisdom. Now what intrigues me about James chapter 1 is he says in verse 5, ask, if you lack wisdom, ask. Then later in the passage he talks about, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. So where do you get wisdom? Where do you get godly wisdom? Answer, the Word of God. God gives us His wisdom in His Word. So, I'm going to suggest that if you really want to get wisdom, what you need to do is get in this book. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but I want to say one more thing. Later in the book of James, he talks about wisdom in chapter 3, and he talks about people who have wisdom should show it by what they do, and they should share it with others once they've demonstrated it in their own lives. So I think that James is recognizing, and certainly Solomon does, that you need to learn some wisdom from others. You learn it from the Word of God, but you learn it from other people. Now, that's what most people don't do. Somebody has said, the wise learn from the experience of others. Fools learn by nobody's experience. Wise men learn from the experience of others. Somebody else said, a wise man learns from the mistakes of others, and nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. So, ordinary people learn from their own experience. Wise people learn from the experience of other people. So don't go make all the mistakes. Learn from other people. All right. I want to give you a practical suggestion. You really want to be wise this year?
Yes.
You really want to gain God's wisdom?
Yes.
Where is it?
In His Word.
In His Word. All right, let me ask you another question. In all of the books of the Bible that talk about the Word of God, where's the one book whose subject is wisdom? Very good. It's the book of Proverbs. How many chapters are there in the book of Proverbs?
31.
Very good again. 31. Very good, class. Now, in many months of the year, there are 31 days. So it's been the suggestion of many preachers for many years that you ought to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. And by doing that, you would make it through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. So that's what I'm going to suggest. You really want to get smart? Then what you need to do is read the book of Proverbs. And you need to read it over and over and over again. You need that repeated exposure to it. Now, I've spent hundreds of hours in the book of Proverbs, literally. Remember back a few years ago when I was sending out one proverb a day, starting in chapter 10, verse 1? Well, as I did that, I categorized them. In my computer, I came up with categories, and I put the various proverbs under those categories. I came up with about 40. So here's the kind of wisdom you will gain if you read the book of Proverbs. See if you're interested in any of these subjects. I'm not going to read all 40 of them. I'm going to hit some of the more common ones. Anger. The book of Proverbs deals with anger. Would you like to have some God's wisdom about anger? Read Proverbs. Anxiety. Then the book of Proverbs. Relationships. Do you have any problems with that? Would you like God's wisdom on relationships? Proverbs. Diligence. Laziness. Now, the problem with that is the people who need it won't read the book. Friends. Money. Parent-child relationships. A lot in the book of Proverbs about that. Pride. Humility. Strife. There's some great stuff in the book of Proverbs about how to prevent quarreling. Interesting. The tongue, you have any problem with that? Work. Do any of those subjects interest you? Would you like God's insight on those? All right, you got to read Proverbs. Now, let me tell you why you got to read it over and over and over again. Let me give you two reasons. Number one is that sometimes when you're reading Proverbs, or anything for that matter, in the Bible, you don't particularly have a need for that truth that day. You know? Now, I think that you need to be exposed to the Scripture. You need to be taught the Scripture so you have a stockpile that you can draw on that storage bin of biblical knowledge. But some of the most impactful truth is when that's a burning need that day and you open the Bible and it speaks to you that day. So you need repeated exposure to these proverbs so that on the day you need that truth is when it'll have the greatest impact. So on some days you're going to read chapter 15 and it isn't going to mean a thing to you. The next month you're going to read 15 and oh boy, did you need that today. So that's the reason you need repeated exposure to the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to recommend that you make a decision today in this service to read one chapter of Proverbs. Now that's not going to take you a long time. 5 minutes if you're a slow reader. One chapter, usually about 30 verses, no more. You know, sometimes less, sometimes a few more. Will you do that?
Yeah.
Let me give you a second reason why you ought to do that. Repetition is one of the laws of learning. Repetition is one of the laws of learning. Repetition is one of the laws of learning. Now, I'm going to tell you how I learned this. I don't have a lot of talent. I have zero musical talent. I'm not artistic. I have any artistic talent. I'm not that athletic, certainly not now. But I have one talent of which I am a genius. I have one claim to fame. I am so good at this that I try it 100 times, I'll get it 99. I am absolutely brilliant at turning on a television set and finding commercials. I study during the day and take breaks, but I don't take them regularly. At some specified time, I take a break when I get to a good breaking point. And so I sometimes take a 10-minute break and go turn on one of the cable channels and see what's happening in the world. And I'm telling you, it's incredible. If I turn on the TV set 100 times the next month, 99 of them, I'm going to turn it on when there's a commercial on. I'm great at finding commercials. So from my vast experience, I have learned from commercials. And here's what I've learned. Repetition is one of the laws of learning. They repeat those fool things over and over and over and over and over and over. Matter of fact, I mute it sometimes. I heard that one, got it, you know, heard that. Or I'll channel surf for 2 minutes, you know. I've changed channels, and they had the same commercial on another channel. Oh, you've done that too, have you? Let me tell you something else. This is new. I'm telling you, I'm a genius in this area. From my vast experience of watching commercials. They are not only showing them over and over and over, they are now showing them back to back. Drives me crazy. Did you think I didn't get it the first time? They got a Smokey Bear commercial on that thing, and they show it back to back. They got two scenes. They'll show a scene, and they'll show a second scene, and they go back and show the first scene. Or they'll show a scene, go show another commercial, and come back and show the same thing. Now, why do they do that? Because they know repetition is the law of learning. That's what led me to suggest that you need repeated exposure to the book of Proverbs, because repetition is a law of learning. And a proverb a day keeps foolishness away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word and your wisdom. And forgive us for not spending more time thinking about your wisdom, trying to figure it out on our own. So, Father, as we expose ourselves this year to your wisdom in your book, may the Spirit of God teach us to follow wisdom and not folly. In Jesus' name, amen.